Good to be back with you this evening. Good to see each and every one of you here. I elected to not use the PowerPoint in this lesson. It's going to be a very simple lesson. May or may not be a short lesson. I would plan on it being short. I gave you a little longer one this morning. I planned on it being short. but you know I have trouble in those areas sometimes. But I elected not to use the PowerPoint. I beg of you to pick up a Bible, find a pew Bible, find something, some sort of Bible, and put it in front of you. We're going to look at one particular text, and we're going to talk about it tonight. And the text is found in Matthew chapter 6. I want to talk for a few minutes with you on the subject matter of our prayers and what model we have given to us by God Himself for how we ought to pray and how we ought to think of our prayers, what manner of which our prayers ought to be. So, the subject matter of prayer, it's interesting. The first sermon I ever preached, you want to guess what subject it was on? Same subject that most people, their first sermon is prayer. I don't remember exactly, probably filled with many different verses on prayer here and there. And that's fine. And that's all that can be done when you're first starting out, jumping around here and there and everywhere to have some sort of completed lesson of some sort. But as the years went by and I gained year after year experience, my sermons on prayer each became with less and less scriptures to the point now where it's just one scripture, but not necessarily always. But in this situation, it is. Because I don't think there is a need anymore to bombard us with 10, 15, 20 scriptures on prayer. There are so many scriptures on prayer, so many different angles and aspects that we can look at, and I could preach many, many different sermons, and none of them would ever cross each other, and even though they'd all be on the subject of prayer. My viewpoint on this is that we focus on one thing and take that and apply that to our life, to change our prayers in one way. Because if we can accomplish that today, then I think we've accomplished a lot. So I don't want to ask of you or myself to change 5, 10 things about your prayers, to alter it, to improve it in 5 or 10 different ways. I don't want to do that. I think that's just a little bit, that's asking too much for the time being. So if we can just take one thing, and so there's more or less one point to this lesson, although we'll probably talk about a few different things. But here in Matthew chapter 6, it's so interesting because prayers, no matter, as I look around the room, there's younger folk, middle-aged folk, and then there's older folk. But I imagine as I scan the room, some of you have been Christians for months, some years, and some decades, and some half a century. And yet, every single one of us, I imagine, today could confess that one thing about their life, and as far as prayers are concerned, is that they need to be improved. They need to be worked on. And so we have this idea. I don't know. I've never met any other Christian that felt differently, that felt like their prayers were not lacking in any way. It seems to be the complete norm all across the grid that we are lacking in our prayers, that we want to improve them in some way, whether it be more prayers, more often, whether longer, and you know, all kinds of different ideas, just deeper thoughts or things like that. And so this is, I think, a very necessary lesson, because we all want, desire to improve in this area, but a lot of times we're not exactly sure, you know, how to improve them at this junction. Well, here in Matthew 6, we see Jesus beginning to talk about prayer in verse 5. Here he is in the Sermon on the Mount before the people, before the Jewish people. And he says in verse 5, "When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask of Him." And so as he begins here with some general things, before he gives us a more perfect example, he first tells us, don't do this, don't do this, and don't do this. He starts out in the negative. I don't want you to be like this person. All right, you've heard their prayer. Don't do that. Now, have you heard the heathen pray? You've heard how the Gentiles, okay, don't do that. And then we see in verse 9, he says, "In this manner, therefore, pray." And so there's really several models. You've heard of the model prayer. And that this is what we're about to read is what most people consider the model prayer. And I think that's a fine designation for it, but there are several models in this chapter. The model of the hypocrite, their prayer. Yeah, the model of the heathen, the Gentile, and their prayer. Don't be like them, don't be like them. But in verse 9 he says, but be like this. Pray this way. He says, in this manner. And many of you are familiar, you might even have it memorized, maybe depending on where you grew up, how you grew up, you had it memorized since your youth. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And even reading there, I jump as I'm reading it from the King James to the New King James, just in my mind with some of the thys, because this is what we've heard. This is what I heard growing up. And you have the these and the thys, and our Father who art in heaven, and these are the things that came from the King James Version that we are so familiar with. And now the newer translations, they read a little bit different, and sometimes it's hard to read through them without bouncing back to that old King James. But this is that model prayer. This is, he says, in this manner, therefore pray. That word manner in the Greek, it just means in this way. You know, it's the idea of pray like this. It really is just a model. This is not to be our prayer. Okay, this is a model for our prayer. So this is there is a manner that he is listing here in this prayer that we need to be paying attention to, and our prayers need to reflect what we see here in this model, if you will. So it is not that we are to recite this, and this is our prayer. You know, when we wake up in the morning, we recite this. When we, you know, when we are at the dinner table, we recite this. When we go to bed at night, you know, we recite this. That is never what Jesus meant for us to do. we are to consider this manner of prayer. He's shown us already other manners. You know, the manner of the hypocrite who loves to pray standing in the synagogue and on the corners of the streets. They want to be seen. They want to be heard. They want their reward from men. Or as he talks about the Gentiles, they also want to be heard. And so it's more about them than anything else. More about them than anything else. He says, do not be like them. But in verse 9, in this manner pray. And notice how he begins. Our Father in heaven, or the old King James, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. There is a reverence here. Now, has there ever been anyone on earth closer in relationship to the Father than the Lord Jesus? No. If there was ever an individual who could pray to the Father and their words are just loose, you know, we're just friends hanging out, you know, just hanging out with God, and I'm going to pray to Him like we're just buddies hanging out. If there's ever been an individual that could be in that position, maybe it was Jesus, but Jesus certainly shows us that that isn't the case. We know from other prayers that, you know, that we see. John 17 is a profound example of the Lord praying. It's not that way. Sometimes I don't know where I see some of these things. I guess maybe flipping through the TV or just, you know, something, and you see these individuals preaching on the televangelists and things, and they just, you know, start right in on, you know, before everyone with a prayer to God. And I don't know about all of them, but it seems like the ones that I've run into, they're more like they're talking to a buddy, you know, and it's just, you know, God, help me with it, God, this. But the Lord begins with, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's reverence. This is doing several things here. He is praising God, the Father, whom He has designated. This is the Father in heaven. This isn't even an earthly father. This isn't anyone on earth. And this communication that is about to take place is not a communication like two people on earth. This is me on earth, and this is a Father in heaven. Hallowed be His name. Holy is His name. This is a statement of praise. This is a statement of acknowledgement of God's glory. But this is a statement of acknowledgement of who God is and our understanding of who God is. He is holy. His name is holy. What do you mean, His name? His name, it's a representation of everything that He is. So when we see that idea of the name, it is who He is. It is His authority, as even the Greek word here can be defined, and most of the time ought to be defined as simply authority. Hallowed be your power. Hallowed be your glory. And so we see the kind of respect that we have here, and we live in a culture that is very disrespectful. We live in a culture where we're just disrespectful to pretty much anybody. Younger folks, very disrespectful to older folks. You have children, very disrespectful to parents. You have children, very disrespectful to their grandparents, or their great-grandparents that might be taking care of them, raising them, or what have you. And it's a disgraceful, you know, situation that we live in. And then, you know, opening up the floodgates, what about our how disgraceful we are towards God? We have people living however they want to live. We have folks worshiping however they want to worship. They don't care, at least it doesn't seem. Actions speak louder than words. And we might say that we care what God thinks, but again, actions speak louder than words. What are we doing in our actions and in our worship? Are we being respectful? And is our level of respect where it ought to be? This is the beginning of the prayer. This is not me talking to a buddy. This isn't my pal. This is my Creator. And some folks have gotten off talking way too much about Jesus is my friend and Jesus is my friend. Now, there are scriptures in which Jesus refers to that. He talks to the apostles, says, "You're my friend if you keep my commandments." And so we do see that. Very limited use in Scripture. But just because Jesus might call one who keeps his commandments his friend does not mean that that relationship is pal to pal here on earth. No, this is God in heaven. This is our Father who art in heaven, and hallowed, holy, holy, holy is His name. Have you ever seen the individuals, the spiritual beings up in heaven? We have seen them. I mean, maybe not with our eyes, but we have seen them, like in the book of Revelation, for example. We've seen how they respond to God. You've seen these incredible beings, you know, like in Revelation, the four living creatures and these angels. And we've seen throughout the Scriptures the kind of power that these spiritual beings possess. And yet they, in Revelation, you see them just falling before the throne, their faces to the ground and crying out, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord God Almighty." Our prayers need to reflect something like that. Need to reflect that kind of honor given to God, that kind of respect, reverence, and fear given to God. That's the first point. It begins with Him. It begins with His holiness. It begins with His glory. It begins with who He is. The prayer doesn't begin with us. And then in verse 10, it's still not about us. "Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now Jesus said, when He was still on the earth, He said, "There are some standing here who would not taste death till you see the kingdom present with power." Present with power in that generation. So the kingdom did come. It just hadn't come in Matthew 6. It hadn't come when Jesus said this. But this was His current prayer. "Your kingdom come." And when Jesus came out of the grave, He indeed said, "All authority's been given to me in heaven and on earth." He was king. He was king of and over all kings. "All authority's been given to me." So the kingdom had come. It was accomplished in the scheme of redemption. But here we have the prayer, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You see, up in heaven, the will of God is done. Whether it be, I don't know who's up there, but you know, the spiritual beings, the angels, cherubim, seraphim, whatever it may be, the spiritual beings up there, they do the will of the Father. They are the messengers of God. So what Jesus is praying for is that on earth, that the will of God be done by those here who are on the earth, just as those in heaven do the will of God. You know, that we would, you know, the kingdom is coming is the idea. The kingdom is coming, and now there is opportunity in the church for us to be pure as the angels in heaven are pure. For folks on earth to be pure and holy as folks in heaven are pure and holy. And so the kingdom is coming, and so he's praying that this would be, that as the will is being done in the heavenly places, that so it will also be just the same in the earthly places, and that could be accomplished with the coming of the kingdom. That could be accomplished with one being admitted by God into the church by the power of the blood of Christ. That we would be in a position to be pure and holy and ready to excellently do the will of God on earth before we take our turn doing it in heaven. And then in verse 11, he says, "Give us this day our daily bread." There's some famous words. "Give us this day our daily bread." And so now for the first time, this prayer, this model before us has turned to our needs, our own needs. Now, what needs are these? Are they physical needs? Are they spiritual needs? To this day, I don't know. It might be that he's referring to the physical daily bread, but we know that Jesus uses the term bread to refer to his words. And we need his bread daily more than we would need physical bread. Much more can be accomplished with the spiritual bread from heaven, the words of Christ, than physical bread in our life. In fact, when Jesus went 40 days without bread in the wilderness and Satan was about to tempt him, what was Jesus doing for 40 days? He was praying. He was praying. The spiritual came before the physical. And then when Satan said, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. And Jesus said, "No, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word." That's the real bread. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so what I want us to do, I don't know what the Lord specifically meant by this, but what I want us to do is think about it in both terms, that we can certainly ask for our needs. And we can see that in Matthew 7, the next chapter, he talks about that. There are other scriptures as well that even talk about that. We can talk to God in prayer about our needs, about our troubles, and about our struggles, and something personally going on, you know, with us. As Paul told the Corinthians, you know, "I pleaded with the Lord three times, you know, to have the thorn in my flesh removed from me." And so there are things, you know, that happen in our life that we can go to the Lord in prayer. You know, we can plead for help in those areas. So there's all kinds of things that are on a more physical basis sometimes, or even a more material basis sometimes. But he says, "Give us this day our daily bread." He did not say, "Give us this day our daily buffet at Barnhill's or New China." He didn't say that. "Give us this day our daily bread." The need is on the daily bread. Now, there are Paul's going to talk to the Colossians, for example. He's going to talk about how, and the Philippians, how the Lord can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. So you might have a buffet in your brain, but All we have to do is ask for the need. We don't even have to ask for the abundance. Because, as Paul said, the Lord can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask, above all that we could ever even think. And we see the Lord asking for fulfillment of a need. Give us this day our daily bread. But what is interesting about all of this is the one and only time. If this is physical, if he's talking about physical bread here, this is the one and only time in this model before us that is dealing with anything physical. Let's keep reading there. In verse 12, he says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," referring to the debt of sin. "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us," is what he is saying. Verse 13, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now, do you need to scan verses 9 through 13 again with your eyes to see, to double check, and look at all these things, examine this, survey this model before us? You'll find that there is possibly only one thing that deals with a physical need. And it's not a request for abundance. It's a request possibly for just a physical necessity. And everything else in the model is about everything that is so much more important. Our spiritual life. This model before us, this manner of praying that Jesus teaches us, is to begin first with our acknowledgement of God and who He is, to begin in all reverence and fear and honor before Him, to speak of His things, of His wonders, to speak of His kingdom, and the great expanse of His power and authority. It is a prayer that speaks of our need for forgiveness of sins. Again, that's spiritual. As well as our need to forgive others of their sins. Again, spiritual. It is a prayer that deals with our need to remove ourselves from temptation. Again, spiritual. Being delivered from the devil. And then the close is, "Yours is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever." Kind of wraps around full circle back to the praise and the glory of God. All I can say is when we read a model like this, we see this is a very spiritual prayer. Now, once again, I'm not saying that we cannot bring up anything physical in our prayers, because we certainly can. We see other scriptural examples of that. But you can certainly see what is on the mind of the Lord. In fact, just a little bit later in this chapter, he talks about our needs. And verse 32, he said, "For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. Seek, thirst, hunger to be found right in the eyes of God. Seek after His kingdom. Seek after surrendering to His rule in humble submission to His law.
Seek these kinds of things first.
And don't worry about the physical. And so everything that we see here in this chapter is in great harmony from this model before us and how a manner of which we could pray to the Lord all the way down to this ending. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So what is our takeaway? I think there were several things, but ultimately what I desire for us to take away from this is maybe we can practice this week to make our prayers less about ourselves, our wants, our desires, even our needs. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need. And let's gear our prayers towards God, keeping in a biblical understanding the honor that's due to His name, the glory, the praise, the thanksgiving, all of which that can be added to our prayers for our communication to Him, for it to be about Him. All the great things He's done, from our creation, our life and existence, to our Savior and a hope in heaven. All the great things that He's done. Our life just doesn't compare to what God has done. May we focus more on the spiritual. Focus more on some of these things in matters of forgiveness and a godly attitude and keeping from any kind of temptation. These are the kinds of things that we see in this model before us from the Lord Himself. If anyone knew how to pray, it was Him. He came down from heaven first, took on flesh, and He told us in this manner, send your prayer to heaven. These are the things that God desires to hear. And so, while maybe our culture is geared towards me society, may our prayers not reflect that. May our prayers be about God and our spiritual relationship with Him. And then let us bring to our prayers the physical troubles, the physical needs of both ourselves and our brethren and our neighbors, and all the people in the world. But first and foremost, our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Let's make our prayers more about God. Let's make our prayers less about our buffet. We're about to sing the song, Just As I Am. Because we can't be anything else until we've come to Him. And so if the gospel invitation is your need this evening, then we ask you to come forward and let us know. Come in repentance. Come in confession with your mouth of the Lord Jesus that He is your Savior. Come to be baptized, to have the blood of Jesus wash away your sins. If that describes your need this evening, then please come forward while together we stand and sing.